my best friend in the whole world is my Bible. And I've made that known. You say, well, it's supposed to be Jesus. That's exactly what I said. I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm talking about. And I know God's in heaven and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but that's not the limits of where my God is. If he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he meant exactly what he said. And when he sent us the Comforter, he sent us the words that go along with that comfort, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. And that song, Tell It to Jesus, I've been able to tell Jesus everything. And I like that. That's my counselor. Amen. That's my best friend. And you call my best friend a liar, you stir something up in me that I don't like for everybody to see. Don't call my best friend a liar. Amen. Don't call my wife a name. Amen. Don't call my kids a name. Amen. Okay. Don't call, unless they really had it coming. If my kids had it coming, you can say whatever you want. Don't call my best friend a liar. Amen. Because he's not. Had just good fellowship today with Brother Kelly. And again, I want you to pray for him and lift him up before the Lord. And I want us to go to the Lord one more time in prayer tonight. And we don't do services like, I don't know, everybody else does. We don't have 14 specials tonight. We're going to sing. And the music's good, and I think the music has its place. But we came here to hear this man preach, and this is what we're going to do. So I want you to pray for him, pray that God will bless him and God will use him tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, Lord, that I get to come to you, God. Lord, I don't know just, Lord, why I'm shedding a tear tonight. But God, I'm just very thankful, God, that I have you as my friend. And I can tell you everything, God, and you listen. And you're very good to me. And you're very good to my wife. And you're very good to my family. And you're good to this church. And I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, for putting good people in my life that have helped me. And Lord, there's just a list of people throughout even my childhood, God, that you've helped me with. And I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless Brother Reggie as he comes. Lord, he's your man. You've brought him here. You brought him here safely. And again, Lord, I want you to bless his wife tonight. And Lord, I've met her. She's a sweet lady, and I thank the world of her. And I pray, God, Lord, that you'd bless his house, Lord, tonight in his absence, and bless his the things, Lord, that he does throughout the week. Bless his church for their loaning of him this week. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd just give them a greater portion in his absence, Lord, than even what you give us here tonight. And Lord, I pray that God, that you would just open my heart tonight again to something, Lord, that you want to visit with me about. Lord, like I preach Sunday, Lord, just let the Holy Ghost come to me and put his arm around me and pat me on the shoulder and say, Michael, I want to talk to you about something. Lord, just do that with me and do that with these people here tonight. And Lord, just visit with us and be kind to us, God, and open up our hearts and help us be receptive to your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and all of God's people said, amen. Brother Reggie, would you come?
Take your Bibles tonight to John chapter 1, verse number 17. Testing. Is this thing on?
Yes, sir. Is it already on?
Okay. I've been pastoring the same church for 30 years. This year, and God's given me a lot of great men, and one of my burdens of life, America has become a nation of men who are a bunch of wimps and sissies. And I've got a couple of messages you ought to look up on the internet. One of them is called, When Does a Male Become a Man? And When Does a Female Become a Woman? I have a burden to help strengthen men that they might be strong in the Lord. I have a burden to strengthen the institution of marriage, the home. I preach a lot on child rearing, child bearing, all those things. And I'll tell you what, God's honored it. I've got a group of men down there that kill you if you try to mess with me. There's guns in our church.
There is in this one too. Amen.
I've had sodomites threaten my life. I've had people threaten me. You know, when I'm up, I don't pack a gun on me, but I pack. I don't pack it when I'm preaching, but I pack.
Amen.
And the Bible, by the way, teaches self-defense.
Amen. It does.
If you won't protect your own family, you're worthless. You ain't worth the lead it takes to shoot you with. And but anyway, I've got a great group of men down there who love their wives and love their children. The last verse in the Old Testament says this: "For he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children." Now you think about that verse. He'll turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse. This nation is under a curse tonight because of fathers whose hearts are not turned toward their children.
Amen.
They're turned toward their boats and their cars and their jobs and their lusts and their pleasures. And their children are dying and going to hell. But God makes a promise to a man that if he'll turn his heart to his children, the hearts of his children will be turned to him. And you've never lived such a blissful, blessed life till you've experienced that. And there's a lot of things that I preach on, all kinds of subjects, but tonight I want us just to have a good time in the Word of God. In John chapter 1 and verse number 17 is an amazing verse. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in Timothy that we're to rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible teaches that no man is to interpret the Bible. We're going to probably do more Bible study here tonight than anything, so just relax and don't worry about it, okay? But the Bible teaches that we're to rightly divide the word of truth. You say, "Reggie, what's rightly dividing the word of truth?" It means that you put the forks with the forks and the spoons with the spoons and the saucers with the saucers. And any parts store man can tell you how to rightly divide something. You put things that are alike together, and that's how you understand the Bible. The Bible said no scripture is given of any private interpretation. That means that I'm not to interpret the Bible, and you're not to interpret the Bible, and no one's to interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. Now, when it says to rightly divide the word of truth, right here in this verse, it says, "For the law was given by Moses." All right, so one side you've got the law given by Moses. Then it says grace and truth was given by Jesus Christ. The Bible is rightly divided. It's associating things there. Now, why is the need to rightly divide the word of truth? Because if you don't rightly divide it, you'll have a tendency to get off balance with the word of God in a particular area of your life. In fact, let me tell you about God. God is a balanced God. He made you balanced. Apart from some unnormal thing, you've got two arms, two legs. Your body is balanced. You walk with balance. You move with balance. You do your work with balance. And God wants you to think with balance. Truth out of balance is heresy. And what happens is you can get a hold of a piece of truth and you run with it and to the neglect of everything else, and you turn that into a false doctrine because it leads into heresy, because truth out of balance is always heresy. Maybe God has met a vital need in your life. I've seen people get off on things like healing and this, that, and the other, whatever. But if Satan can get you on a truth, he'll take you to seed on it, and you don't see anything else in Scripture except, and everything you see through the prism of that you like a lot. Too much weight or emphasis on one subject or on one side of the subject makes it off balance, so it's easy to do this. This is why somebody's asking me today about preaching. I preach a lot through books, and they said, "Why do you preach through books?" I preach through books because the Bible teaches us that we're to preach the whole counsel of God. And I teach chronological, sequential Bible. I start from Genesis and go to Revelation. God does have a plan.
Amen.
And you need to see that. If you know anything about history, I mean, America had a beginning, and we're where we're at. And you ask the average person, when the Civil War happened, someone say 1922, I don't know. You know what I mean? They just don't know. You need to know the sequential, chronological history of the Bible. Now, there's a principle of balance on any subject, and I'm going to stay with my notes. I wrote this message probably 20 years ago. I haven't preached it in probably 15 years, but this is what I think God wants me to preach tonight. And if I don't stay with my notes, I'll be here till about midnight, and I'm sure you're not interested in that. But anyway, you can take any subject in the Bible and misdivide it.
Right.
And you can get burned out on it and bored out by it. Let me just give you this illustration. You get saved and come to church, and if the preacher only and always preaches salvation messages, did you know eventually you'll kind of get burned out on that? Because after you're saved, you need to be fed the Word of God. And you need the whole counsel of God. Satan is a master at taking truth out of context. He'll take it out of context. For instance, the Bible said, whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. Judas said, committed suicide. So I say, all right, Judas committed suicide. Another place the Bible says, whatsoever thou doest, do this quickly. And I can say the Bible teaches you to commit suicide and do it fast. Well, all of you sitting there going, that ain't right. Yeah, but it's in the Bible. Judas hung himself. It's in the Bible, right? Go down and do likewise. It's in the Bible, right? Yeah, it is. And it says, whatsoever thou doest, do it quickly. So if I took that out of context and twisted and rested the scriptures, I'd get up here and preach that you ought to commit suicide. Do it fast. Now you say, Reggie, that's stupid. That's how cults get started. That's how people get mixed up. And that's also how people begin to think the Bible has no relevance to my life. You can overemphasize one. You can twist it. You can rest it. The Bible says to your own destruction. You can mix it with error, which is done a lot. You can make it a single, you can make yourself a single issue Christian. Some people, prophecy is all they want to talk about. Some people, the family is all they want to talk about. Some people, I mean, but listen, the Bible has something to say on what you eat.
Amen.
The Bible has something to say about what you wear. The Bible has something to say about how you talk, how you think, how you communicate, everything, how you run your business. How you earn your money, how you take care of your money. God has something to say about all these areas. And if you want to be balanced and you want a full, fruitful life, get in this book, meditate in this book, know this book, and start applying it to every realm of your life. God will bless you. Now this is, as I said, where the cults and the false religions get their roots in your soul. Let me give you some illustrations about rightly dividing the word of truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, we are taught that there are three basic classes of people in the Bible. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. So when you're reading a passage of Scripture, is it talking about the Jews, Israel? Is it talking about the church, or is it talking about the Gentiles? You need to realize, who is it talking about here? And don't take it out of context. Amen. Find out where and who is this talking about. It also, like the Old Testament is primarily talking to the nation of Israel. It's not primarily talking to the church. The New Testament is primarily to the church, not primarily to the Jewish people. But the Bible says all Scripture is given for doctrine. In other words, it's not exclusively to them, but it's primarily to them. When you get, let me give you, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says concerning Judah and Jerusalem. That's verse 1 of chapter 1 of Isaiah. It tells you who it is primarily talking to. When you get into the book of James in the New Testament, guess what it says? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. If you'll just remember that when you're reading about the work subject in that book, it'll keep you from getting off and getting messed up about who it's talking to within the context. Guess what? There's a book in the New Testament called Hebrews.
Amen.
So who would that primarily be written to?
Right.
The Hebrews, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is profitable, all right? It's profitable for doctrine. So that means that Genesis is profitable for doctrine. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's all profitable for doctrine. Then for reproof and correction and instruction. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says, and concerning the Old Testament, these things that happened to them, to Israel, it said were for our examples and for our admonition. In other words, God said these things happened to them, but if you look at their lives, study that out, you'll get blessed by it, you'll get help from it and learn from it. And this is what you want to remember. If it's written to the Jew, then it's to the Jew. If it's written to the Gentile, it's written to the Gentile. If it's written to the church, it's to the church. This is how confusion and error comes, and it comes by misapplication of the Scripture. Sometimes this is intentional, but other times it is unintentional. We're not to, again, as I say, to interpret the Bible, but to rightly divide it. Now, I'm going somewhere, so just hang in. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, Christ, when it refers and talks about Jesus Christ in the Bible, is it talking about him as prophet, priest, or king? Because Jesus Christ is going to fulfill all three of those major governmental roles, those institutional roles in the Bible. When he was here on earth, he was a prophet. He is right now our priest, and he sits at the right hand of the Father and ever lives to make intercession for us. There'll be a day when he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon this earth. But when you're reading it, what area that is he talking about? When you read about the resurrection in the Bible, which resurrection is it talking about? Is it talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the church, the resurrection at the great white throne, the resurrection during the tribulation period, the resurrection when Jesus died on the cross, saints came up out of the ground? What resurrection is it talking about? That's very important, because if you don't have that figured out, you get mixed up worse than a blind donkey at a county fair. You won't have a clue. You'll come up with all kinds of craziness. When it talks about the judgments, is it talking about the great white throne judgment? The believer's judgment, the believer's self-judgment,
right. The
judgment of the nations, the judgment of Israel, what judgment is it talking to? All the time I was growing up, I mean, I just thought that you was going to die, and then you'd be resurrected, and you'd stand before the great white throne, and you'd find out then when you got, whether you're saved or not. That is not true.
Amen.
The great white throne is for lost people. That's the only people that are there are lost people whose names are not in the Lamb Book of Life, and the only place those people at that judgment go is into the lake of fire. You need to understand what judgment it's talking about. Is it, fact of it is, when the Bible speaks of hell, what's the difference between hell and the lake of fire? They're two separate things.
Right.
Hell is in the heart of the earth, right now, beneath your feet.
Right.
The lake of fire is somewhere in outer space, in a place that God has, and hell was cast into the lake of fire.
Right.
Two different places. When it talks about the church, what's the difference between the church and the kingdom? What's the difference between time and eternity? What's the difference between an age and a dispensation? When we talk about the first coming or the second coming of Jesus Christ or the third coming, did you know Jesus is going to come three times? He came in a manger.
Yeah.
He's going to come in a moment, and he's going to come at the millennial reign. What's the difference between the rapture and the revelation?
Yeah.
So when you're talking about Christ coming, be sure you understand, when is he coming? This is why there's all kind of denominations and churches up and down the road, because they took any single issue, did not rightly divide it, misinterpret it, and run the seed on it. When the Bible talks about you being saved, do you know the difference between the new man and the old man? Do you understand the raven and the dove doctrine? Do you understand that when you get saved, God puts a new man within you?
Right.
He creates a new man which is created and born of the Holy Spirit. That he is created in true righteousness and true holiness. That you're not an overhaul job. That the Holy Ghost births a new person within you. When it's talking about you in the Bible, is he talking about your old man or is he talking about the new man? When you get into 1 John chapter 3 and it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, for he's born of God. How many of you sinned since you got saved? Raise your hand. All right, but what about that verse? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin.
Amen.
I used to get up and hear preachers preach, well, that means you won't practice sin. That's not what it says at all.
It
says it cannot.
Amen.
The only way in the world you'll ever understand that verse is to understand, go back at the first part of the book, and it says, if we say we, talking about the little children, if we say, Christians, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us, you're a stinking liar. You say you don't sin. You don't know a preacher that doesn't sin.
Right. Amen.
Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Your grandma sins.
Amen.
Your sweet mother sins.
Amen.
Amen. Now, but what about that person who doesn't sin? That's the new man in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
What about when you're talking about salvation? Is it talking about the salvation of your spirit or your soul or your body? Salvation, sanctification, salvation of the spirit, sanctification of the soul, glorification of the body.
Yeah.
Our salvation is not, it's complete in the sense of God's eternal view, but your body is not glorified yet. If it is, I'm not interested in it.
Amen.
Amen. But there will be a day when I have a new glorified, resurrected body, fashioned like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be resurrected with a new glorified body, and that will be the consummation of the salvation, spirit, soul, and body. See? So when we talk about being saved, what are we talking about when you're talking about being saved? Are we talking about faith? Are we talking about works? Are we talking about a son or a servant or a sinner? When we're reading the Bible, are we talking about the flesh or the spirit? Are we talking about our standing with God or our state with God? Are we talking about election or are we talking about free will? Are we talking about human responsibility Or are we talking about the sovereignty of God? That's what keeps most people mixed up most of their life. They can't figure out whether their responsibility or there's a sovereign God behind the scenes. And it's just like, are we talking about regeneration or baptism? Are we talking about before Calvary or after Calvary? Chastisement or condemnation?
Right.
Rewards or punishment? Rewards or a gift? Where's the location at in the Bible when you read it? Is it in hell, earth, or the heaven, or the celestials? You see, it makes a lot of difference if you know about, and you know what's funny is, people want to, when you read a novel, you always want to know context or you don't make sense to it. Read the Bible and don't even act like they have a desire to know the context of where they're reading at. Can I say something to you? The Bible's not that complicated. God made it where a plowboy could read it and understand it. If you want to understand the Bible, you can. Truth about it, most of the time, we're not interested. We don't give a flip.
Right.
Are we talking about relationships or fellowship?
Yeah.
You see, I may be a brother to you in the Lord, but we may not have fellowship. I may be a relative of yours and not have fellowship. I'm saved and a child of God, but there's sometimes I don't have fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another.
Yeah.
But you see, the opposite of that's true. If I'm not walking in the light, I don't have fellowship with God. But I'm still His son. I have a daddy, 87 years old. He and I have good fellowship now, but there was a time in my life when we didn't. You see what I'm saying? But I was still His son. And you need to get these things down so that Satan doesn't make mincemeat out of your mind and your heart and your spirit. Are we talking about the soul or the body or the spirit? Were we talking about the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost? Are we talking about a sinner or a saint when you're reading the passage of Scripture? You talking about the world or the church? You talking about men, angels, devils, spirits, principalities, powers? Who's it talking about? So it's no wonder over and over again the Bible says this, that I would not have you to be ignorant, therefore, brethren. God does not want you to be ignorant. I can promise you something. The devil doesn't want you to know the Bible. That's why he'll have you playing on the computer and listening to the radio and watching TV and watch some stupid, idiotic movie that's not going to do you a flip when you die and go into eternity and really not doing you any good now except destroying you. Did you know I can guarantee anybody in this room tonight success? I can guarantee you success in every realm of your life. If you meditate, the Bible says this, that it teaches clearly that if you will meditate day and night in the Word of God, God will give you success in anything and everything that you do.
Amen.
Everybody in this country wants to have success, but nobody will not only read the Bible, but meditate in the Word of God. I mean, the average person in America right now, if you said, can you quote me 5 verses, word perfect, book and chapter, or we're going to hang you. Most people would have a noose around their neck in 5 minutes because they can't quote nothing. They don't. It's no wonder Satan runs over them like a freight train. They don't know the Word of God.
Yeah.
So the Bible says to study and to rightly divide the Word of truth. Now we're looking at this passage of Scripture. We've got law and grace. And this is a very critical, critical, and I don't know tonight. I'm just going to enjoy myself with the Word of God. I figure most of you are singing in the choir with me tonight, but just in case you're not, I hope it'll be a help to you. Law and grace is a very imperative area because there's only 2 religions in the world.
Right.
Do and done. There's only 2 religions that are in the world. Do and done. When you boil all religions down, there is 2 of them. One side, the do side said that you've got to do our certain list of certain things in order to possibly, maybe, might be saved. And if you don't do these things, you probably won't make it. The other side says it's done. That Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross. He is the sacrifice, our substitute. And receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, it is finished. Done. We don't save ourselves. He saves us. He saves you freely. He saves you fully. And He saves you forever.
Amen.
And whenever, but the every other, I don't care whether you want to talk about, I can just take you right down the line. I can list all the denominations. I can list all the religions. But you can boil them all down to that one thing. It's either do or done. Okay? Now, the law and grace is important because it's by these 2 areas that you can figure these things out and understand it. If you don't understand them, there's great confusion and division and damage is done. As I said, I was growing up and my concept of going to heaven was this. I went forward to a bench when I was 5 years old. I want to tell you something. That walking up that aisle and kneeling down that bench and saying a prayer doesn't save you.
Amen.
What saves you is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, His substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross. All right? Do not hang your soul on a trip walking down the middle of a church house.
Amen.
Hang your soul on the personal heart belief that Jesus Christ suffered and died and paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. That He rose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And in Him, God justifies, forgives, and reconciles you to Himself. And in Him alone. That's salvation. Now, let me just say something about overdoing things on grace. And here's a problem. I grew up in what's called an Arminian belief church. That means that they believed you could lose your salvation. The only thing I never could figure out is what I had to do to lose it. It was always somebody else that lost it. Y'all still with me, ain't you? Now, I'm going to ask you a question out of the Bible tonight. Show me in the Bible. I'm not interested in your grandma's opinion. Show me in the or Uncle Joe the pastor. Show me in the Bible what sin and how many sins it takes to lose your salvation. What sin and how many of them, and at what point does the Bible say? Well, now, Reggie, somewhere there's a point in time somewhere. Oh, is there? Well, just show me in the Bible. That's all I ask you. I grew up in bondage. I grew up being preached, you know, all the time. And this is what they would say. Now, let me listen to me tonight. I'm not a Baptist. Never have been a Baptist. God be my helper. I never will be a Baptist. And I ain't got anything against you that are Baptist. But I'm not a Nazarene, never have been a Nazarene, never will be a Nazarene. I'm not a Pentecostal, never was a Pentecostal, never will be a Pentecostal.
Amen.
Y'all right? Y'all with me?
Amen.
Guy says, what are you? I said, I'm just a Christian. Is that not good enough for you? Is that not good enough for you that I'm just a Christian? That I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Now here's what I'm getting to though. When I grew up, here was why I bought into that. Because there was a Southern Baptist church in our town. And they had people in that church who went around town and would sit in coffee shops and they would talk around the country like this. Well, I can be sitting on a beer joint drinking a suds. I can be in bed with them, a neighbor's wife, and Jesus comes, I'll be out of here. Now, how many in here knows that's loony and a goon?
Yeah.
That's crazy. You're in bed bugs.
Amen.
Lost man. Beer joint buddies no better than that slop.
Amen.
Drug heads, meth heads, no better than that.
Yeah.
Now what is the deal? Those people have taken grace and turned it what the Bible calls into lasciviousness. Is it all right, Brother Mike, if I sit on this?
Go ahead.
I don't want to crush, you know, I don't want some lady going, he sit on my flowers. They're dead anyway. I'm telling you, they're dead. They ain't got no life in them anyway. They're like a lot of churches. They look pretty, but there ain't nothing there. Well, they go around telling you you can just do anything you want to do and die and go to heaven. Let me tell you something about those people. They have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. That means that they have shameless immorality and they have turned it into a license to sin. And the Bible never, 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 never teaches that. This testimony, let every name, that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Amen.
And you tell me that you're saved, and you can go live like you want to, you're a stinking liar. I mean, you're a pipe organ for the devil. You can't live any way you want to. And I'm going to tell you something else you've heard all your life. We're going to get into this pretty soon. But you've heard grace is the unmerited favor of God. And it is, but that's not all it is. And I'll get to that pretty soon. And what I'm saying to you is this, that I want to say first of all that grace is not some license to go out and live like a dog. And if you believe that because you're saved, you can go out and live any way you want to, you don't even have a clue what salvation is about.
Amen.
Now, a neglect of grace, what happens when you overdo grace, that's what will happen, and you'll raise a generation of kids in church who are shacking up, they're not married, they're adulterers, fornicators, I mean, liars, thugs, I mean, they don't give a flip what they do, dishonor their mom and mother and dad, don't love God, and they think that then all the time they're just riding a grease slide into hell by an overdone grace that is not truly grace has but has given them a license to sin. But, now watch this, on the other side, a lot of churches are overdone on law.
Amen.
Okay? Now the Bible says rightly divided, and God just lays it out there to you. Now in law churches, here's what they'll tell you. You sucking a cigarette, you won't die and go to hell. Bunch of cigarette sucking things. You know you don't smoke them, you just suck them. That means you're a sucker. Oh, you don't grow hair on top of your head, you're going to die and go to hell.
Yeah.
No, that's not the right. You don't get that haircut, you're dying and going to hell.
Amen.
Yep.
You don't get that dress down here, you're dying and going to hell.
Yep.
You're not here on Wednesday night, you're going to die and get burned in hell. Now, the only thing they ever preached on was the stuff they didn't do.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
They didn't preach on going in there on the internet and watching pornography.
Because
that's what they was doing. They didn't preach on being covetous toward... They didn't preach on that he's his envy. He'd drive up and Joe's got a brand new pickup truck and it burns him off. He didn't preach on the fact that his eyeballs is just scouring for women everywhere. Oh, I preach on long dresses and sucking cigarettes and gambling and this, that, and the other, and not drinking, you know, but long, whatever they didn't do, outside that is all right. And if you violated that church's or that group's list, then you're dying and going to hell. They wouldn't come out and say that, but that's what they imply Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And that church's little creed. Let me give you an example of what happens in Pentecostals. Have you been saved? You spoke in tongues?
No.
Well, how long have you been saved?
I don't know, French, Spanish.
Yeah, okay, you don't know any of those languages. How long have you been saved?
Long time.
Long time. And you ain't spoken tongues?
Uh-uh.
It's really doubtful you got saved.
I didn't get their Holy Ghost either.
You didn't get their Holy Ghost either? I mean, then here's the crowd that says, have you been saved? How long have you been saved? About 14, okay. Now, let's just predict. Have you been baptized?
Oh, yeah.
By immersion?
Uh-huh.
Okay. But let's pretend you hadn't been.
Okay.
And I believe you ought to be.
Uh-huh.
But let's say you hadn't been.
Uh-huh.
But you ain't been baptized in water? You're not saved.
Listen.
You listen to me?
Yeah.
It's everywhere.
Right.
You go up and down the streets of this town, I'm going to tell you, walk in any church, you know, here's one. Have you had second works of grace? Have you been sanctified and holy where you don't sin no more? Oh, that really rolls me.
Amen.
You got in there, you know, and they say, wait, I've been saved, but you ain't been sanctified. What do you mean? Well, you get sanctified holy, you don't sin no more. Really? I want it, amen. I'd like to have it. I'd like to have it. We'll come up here and we'll slap you on the back and pray you through. And he go home and get mad at his wife that night. But he came in church, bless God, ain't even, how you doing, brother? Slap his wife around. Can I tell you something? I don't know why. I just got a little mean streak moving up my leg right now. But if you are such a scumhead to beat your wife, won't you try me after church? I mean, you big dude, you beating on your wife? Won't you try me after church? Now, you might whoop me, but you'll have to get past my baseball bat and my 38 special. I want to tell you something. You're a scumhead. If you beat on your wife, you are a punk. I got three daughters. I guarantee you, I'll tell them all. I say, you touch her, I'll knock your 11 teeth down your throat. Not before you get married. I'll do it 20 years after you're married with my cane. You don't beat on women, you little punk. I don't know why I said that for. I just felt like saying it. Amen? It'd be said. Yep, yep. I mean, that's what, but anyway, where was I at my preaching? Was we still sucking cigarettes? Now, what I'm getting to is when you overdo law, the first thing happens is you start this little list of stuff that you don't do, and that, no, as long as you do those things, you're good to go. But if you don't do those things, now I'm going to tell you something. All you women, I see a bunch of women here in britches tonight. Did you know that's an abomination to God? Whoa, I caught you there, didn't I? Now I'm preaching. See, you're not preaching as long as they all say amen. You're preaching when they quit saying amen.
Yeah.
Did you know the Bible says when a woman wears that which appertains to a man, it's an abomination if a man... Hey, it'll be all right if you women wear breeches when I can come down here and preach in a dress.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Because both is an abomination to Almighty God. You say, we won't have you back. You won't be the first church, didn't. If you think that it bothers me, I mean, I wear that as a badge of honor. Amen.
Amen.
But what I'm going to say, did you know you women wearing breeches is not your salvation? That don't save you or unsave you. You're saved by the blood.
Amen.
You're saved by the grace of God, not by the works of the law.
Amen.
For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen. You better get this down. Because if you don't, the devil's going to take you through a suit machine that you ain't never dreamed of in your life. And you'll go to 15 different churches before you die. Trying to figure it all out. Because you don't rightly divide the word of truth. What are you talking about, Reggie, in these law things? I'm talking about this. That the law does not save anybody. It only condemns the soul. It doesn't save anybody. People preach the law. They don't have a gospel to preach. It'll discourage you because you can't live up to it. I mean, let me tell you what's going on in some places in America today. If you don't have your kids in a Christian school, homeschooling, you're dying and going to hell. If your girls, if women's hair is not long, you're dying and going to hell. Now, they don't come out and say that, but that's what they imply, and they make you feel like condemned if you don't live up to those things, right? And they make you feel like that if you don't live by our little list, you're not saved. Eventually, you're not saved. Brother Mike, they don't tell what kind of emails you're going to get on this one, amen? Preaching the law makes the cross of Christ of none effect. For why do we need the cross if we're saved by our performance? If we're saved by how faithful? I haven't been preaching 30 years to go to heaven. I'm not preaching to go to heaven. I don't go to church to go to heaven. I don't sing to go to heaven. I don't read my Bible to go to heaven. I don't even pray to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven through the sacrificial substitutionary blood of Jesus Christ that was shed in my stead on the cross. That's what I'm going to heaven. I'm not preaching to go to heaven. You're not here tonight trying to win brownie points with God. Let me tell you something. You didn't even do God a favor by being here tonight.
Right.
God did you a favor by letting you come.
Right.
Preaching the law. Law churches produce works religions. And they'll say they get saved by grace, but then they keep saved by maintaining their list of rules or their law.
Right.
And then what happens is they wind up hiding grace from the soul. And they turn into be hypocrisy. Have you ever noticed that people who get into this trap, the things that they do are not sin, they're shortcomings. They're mistakes. They're just mistakes. You have to start redefining sin if you're into law. Or you can't be saved a moment. As I said a while ago, it causes disillusionment and burnout. Don't ever forget this verse. The law was given by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. The law was given to Moses by God. It is one composite unit, but it's basically broken into three sections, a moral law, civil law, and ceremonial law. There are portions of Deuteronomy and Leviticus are expansions and case studies of the law of God, but Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law and never sinned.
Right.
In other words, let me give you this. If when the Bible said, thou shalt not steal... Is that moral, civil, or ceremonial? When the Bible says, talking about keeping the Sabbath, is that moral, civil, or ceremonial? When the Bible said, thou shalt not commit adultery, is that moral, civil, or ceremonial? There was, by the way, both law and grace before Moses.
Yeah.
The law was in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
Don't eat of that tree.
Right.
But grace was in the Garden of Eden. Because God slew an animal and covered them with skins. There was law and there was grace. Moses, Mount Sinai. Jesus, grace, Mount Calvary. Adam and Eve. Romans chapter 2 verse 14 says the law was not given. Teaches us basically that the law was not given to the Gentiles, nor the church. And let me say something to you. The church is not Israel and Israel is not the church. The law was primarily given to the nation of Israel. But you and I, according to Romans 10, 9, 10, 11, have been grafted in. And we're made partakers of the fat of the olive tree. And you better be glad that you've been born in a nation that had the Judeo-old Christian new basis of law system in it. Can I tell you something tonight? That penitentiaries are unbiblical. It's unscriptural to send a man to the penitentiary. The Bible tells you what defines what crime is and gives the punishment for the crime down to the smallest thing. There's application of that law, and you can take it and apply it to any situation you want to. You say, Reggie, what'd they do with them? If your crime was such, if you committed a crime, you either did restitution, you got stripes, or you were killed. That's it. Restitution, stripes, or killed. I've said for years, if my sons did something wrong that merited them in our judicial system to go to a penitentiary, I would go beg the judge on my knees to give him 40 stripes on a bare back with an inch thick hardwood stick tied to the tree in the courthouse lawn than send him to the state pen. All you do at the state pen is, first of all, get sodomized and raped. Then secondly, you learn how to be a worse criminal but what, than you were before you got there.
Right. Tell the truth.
Yeah. Penitentiaries are unscriptural. There's a lot of judgments that are being given that are unscriptural. And we wonder why our justice system is broke. It's because we've abandoned the Old Testament law system. Yeah. It was balanced with grace and mercy, with justice. The law, as I said, but believers are grafted in. Let me give you an example of this. In Exodus 31, verse 13, the Sabbath law, the Sabbath given to Israel. The Bible says very clearly in verse 13 that it was given as a sign between God and Israel throughout their generations. That's also in Ezekiel chapter 20 and Ezekiel 19 to 21. It's prophesied in Isaiah and Hosea. And it talks about the Sabbath, but the Seventh-day Adventists have taken that and applied it to the church, and they don't even pay attention. Here a man said the other day, he offered on a radio broadcast, you'll like this, Brother Mike, that you may get this sometime. He said, I'll write an $8,500 check to anybody that can show me that we're commanded to worship Jesus Christ on Sunday in the New Testament. Yep. That sounds real smart until you reverse the question and say, I'll give you $8,500 if you can show me where the Christians are to worship, where there's a command in the New Testament where to worship on Saturday.
That's right.
But I can show you where the disciples met together on the first day of the week. And I can show you by the feast that the New Testament church was to worship on the first day of the week. It's because they don't rightly divide the word of truth, but they want to bring people into bondage. Did you know that the Seventh-day Adventists, when you get to the top echelons, will tell you clearly that if you worship on Sunday, you're damned to go to hell. So it's all about not what Jesus did. It's about what day you're trying to worship God on. It's work salvation. When you boil it all down, now you may say, well, I've got friends who don't believe that. I don't care if they're seven that didn't say they don't believe that. Their headquarters do. Their doctrine of their church does.
Amen.
Jehovah Witness. Let me give you an example here. How many's ever heard of Jehovah Witness? 144,000. You've been there. Okay. Okay. For years, they preached there, you need to be one of the 144,000. And after they converted 144,000, then they had a little problem. And they had some more problems when they missed several dates of the second coming of Jesus Christ and so forth. But here's what they did. I told you earlier, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. The 144,000 in the book of Revelation is explicitly listed as the 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. 12 times 12, 144. So I always ask them when they talk to me, which tribe are you from? Which tribe of Israel are you from? And they're not Israelites. And by the way, some of them will try to teach you that they're the real, true Israel. They're not. They're Gentiles.
Amen.
And if you want to prove that, just ask them, what tribe are you? If you know that you're of the 144,000, if you really think you're an Israelite, tell me which tribe you're in.
Amen.
They can't. I was in Israel at the Temple Institute. Young lady there was given a lecture on the rebuild. They're making all the instruments for, they've got the candlestick. I mean, everything nearly is made for the rebuilding of the temple. And at the Temple Institute, it's just wonder. I mean, the priest's garments, all the temple instruments, everything. And she was going through there, and she made a statement that like, blew me away. She said, her name was Cohen, that's part of the priestly deal. And she said, I can trace my ancestry back to King David, literally. And I'm sitting there in a group of about 25 people, and she says that, and I said, ma'am, Did you know that means you can trace your ancestry back to Adam? You know it. If you can trace yours back to David, you can go back to Adam. Amen.
Yeah.
You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Jehovah's Witnesses misinterpreting, not rightly dividing the word of truth. You can do this in nearly every area of the law of salvation, eschatology, and everything. There's some people, all they want to talk about is the rapture of the church. Some people, all they want to talk about is tribulation. Some people, all they want to talk about is the Antichrist. There's more in the Bible than just that. Those are good subjects, but there's more in the Bible than that. The Bible even tells you what kind of food to eat. Yeah. The Bible tells you not to eat. I'm going to get you that. The Bible tells you not to eat your steak rare. Oh! You're not to eat blood, dummy. Don't you know that you eat animal blood, you're going to get worms and parasites? So I know in the New Testament says you can eat whatever you want to and bless God for it and thank God for it. Eat it. Isn't that right? Hey, there have been a lot of missionaries that ate rats. Yeah, boy. And thank God for it. But I'm saying to you this tonight, that if you want some health, and you want things, you know, has it ever dawned on you that America's got a health crisis? Does this seem to be wrong with American health? You don't reckon it's because we've said, bless God, I can eat anything I want to and eat as much of it as I want to. Did you know that we'll preach on drinking? I'll tell you as much as drunk. And preach on drinking, and the same verse talks about the glutton.
Right. Yeah.
Anyway. So what's the purpose of the law? Well, it's not to justify or save, because Romans 3:20 says, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. It is to give a knowledge of sin. That's why they don't want the Ten Commandments in the school, because the Ten Commandments, they literally said that. They said, you know, they might see them, and they might say, thou shalt not steal, and you might happen to obey them.
Right.
It's a knowledge of sin. This also stops the mouths of men. The Bible says, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty. Let me show that to you. Anybody in here ever lied? Raise your hand. The rest of you, a bunch of liars. You've lied. Did you know if you break one point of the law, you broke it all?
That's right.
How many's in here committed adultery? How many of you guys ever committed adultery? You ever looked upon a woman with lust in your heart? You ever, I'm going to tell you what, you men tell me you ain't done that, I think you're lying out your teeth. Now, you may be a holy sanctified buzzard, but I'll tell you what, I believe you've looked at a woman wrong look.
That's right.
But you see, you're so full of pride, you won't even admit that. I don't tell you God will uncover the day of judgment. You just want to get honest about it right now.
Yeah, right.
How many, I was over in Jordan, tour bus, had a Jordanian guide. I figured he was Muslim. Yeah, I didn't know, I was going to Jordan, I figured he was Muslim. And his name is Jihad. Can you imagine being on a tour with a guy whose name is Jihad? I'm like, where's the bomb? Where's the bomb? And we're going, but he's the nicest kid. He's just a really nice kid. We're going down the highway, you know, on this long trip. We're heading down toward the Gulf of Aqaba. And I'm sitting there, right there in the front seat. I'm leading the trip, you know. I'm supposed to be in charge, blah, 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 you know. And Jihad, he's sitting there. I thought, well, man, I'd like to witness this guy. You know, Lord, you got in here, you know. And so I said something to him. I said, Jihad, are you a Muslim? Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not a Muslim. I said, what are you? He said, I'm Christian. I said, you're kidding me. I said, you really? He said, you're a Christian? He said, yeah, I'm Christian. And I thought, and then it hit me. Greek Orthodox. I said, Greek Orthodox? Yeah. I said, Jihad, I said, would you mind asking, well, I said, do you expect to go to heaven when you die? Yes, I'm going to heaven. I said, well, upon what basis do you expect to go to heaven? He said, I keep the commandments. I said, what? He said, I keep the commandments. I said, you do? I said, that's what you think is going to take you to heaven? Yes. I said, Jihad, you have never broken in the commandments? No. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. He got as serious as death. It wasn't a play game, not now. I ain't never broke no commandments. I said, well, would you mind if we went down through them? No. I don't care. So I'm trying to think, you know, here on the preacher. Have you ever stole? Never stole. I said, you ever stole a pencil? Never stole nothing in my life. I've never stole anything. I said, you ever committed adultery? No. Said, you got a wife? Yes. I said, you ever looked at another woman with lust in your heart? No. And I mean, I went all down through the list. No, never done that. And he's serious as death, boy. Serious heart attack. Don't ask me why I missed the one, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And didn't think of it till about that time. I said, well, what about honor thy father and thy mother? And this is honest truth, what happened? His head dropped on his chest. He's standing there holding the pole in the bus. We're driving down the highway, and his head just drops, and he almost starts crying. And he looked up, and he said, I've broken that commandment. He said, I have dishonored my father and my mother. That's a big issue in their culture. You know, it ought to be. That's a good thing. It ought to be a big issue with us.
Amen. Amen.
And I said, Jihad, you have dishonored your father and your mother. And he said, yes. I said, Jihad, isn't it the truth that the things that you did that dishonored your father and your mother was some of the other commandments you broke them? And those are the things that dishonored your father and your mother. And he shook his head, yes. I said, Jihad, you told me out of your own mouth that you expect to go to heaven because you keep the commandments, and now you've admitted out of your own heart that you do not keep the commandments, that you broke them. And I said, James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So the law is like a chain. You break one commandment, you broke the whole thing. I said, you're flying into hell. I said, Jihad, would you mind me telling you how you can be saved? And I had a chance to tell that boy about the gospel. I said, let me tell you why Jesus Christ died on the cross. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. All it will do is prove your guilt before an almighty holy God. I didn't get to lead him to Christ, but I can tell you one thing. He's got a brand new look at what he knew he wasn't going to heaven, but he was as sure as he could be that he was going to heaven because of keeping what he thought was a law. The truth about it is the Bible said that law is written to stop every mouth, that every one of us come guilty before God and stop our mouths.
Yeah, amen.
Well, I've got to keep rolling along. I don't know how long y'all want to stay tonight, but that's the purpose of the law. The law is also a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law will chase you all of your life, and it'll chase you to the cross if you let it. There's an old poem that says, run, John, run, the law demands, but neither gives me feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. It also gives us a superior way of life. I didn't say we were superior people. I said it gives us a superior way to live. You go back and live under the teaching of that Old Testament law, it will help you in everything. If you want to raise cattle, if you want to plant gardens, if you want to open a bank, it will teach you how, a superior way. It'll give you a better way to be married, a better way to raise your children, a better way to do everything if you want to live by it. Now, it's the guide for marriage, for home, children, raising your children, social relationships. It'll even teach you on and on and on. I'm going to run on that. The law is a pattern of all just laws for nations, civil, social, and moral life. It's the foundation of all success in life, and it is the means of bringing us to faith in Christ. It is the basis of spiritual maturity. The Bible says in Hebrews 5, a strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both evil and good. And that's what's wrong in our country. Nobody's looking at the law, and so everything's just fine because we don't know what God has to say about anything, so we carve out a God in our mind that justifies anything we want to do. Let me repeat this again. The law cannot save you. The law is incapable by men. Jesus told the Pharisees in his day, he said, you don't keep the law yourselves. But it does reveal God's holiness. It reveals our unholiness. And it leaves us without hope. But it does show us that Jesus Christ is our only hope. And it drives us to the cross. And now I want to close out with preaching on grace. I've talked about law and its function. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, many of you are familiar with it. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is a gift. And I think this place, if I've got anything out of you people this week, I think you understand that grace is a gift. Amen?
Amen.
It's not a Benny Hinn, send me $25 for this beautiful cassette set.
Yeah.
Amen? You know, I have never seen anything that's perverted the gospel of grace any more than the modern televangelist. Because they want you to send for a gift of $25, we'll send you this 8-volume set. It'll fix every problem you and your wife's ever had. Let me tell you something. If I hand you something and tell you it's a gift, but I ask you to give me $25, it's not a gift. What I've done is perverted the whole concept of a gift. Salvation is a gift, and salvation is by grace. Salvation, listen to me, is not wages for your work. Salvation is not rewards for your goodness. Salvation is not an exchange of benefits. Salvation is a gift, and grace is a gift. As I said a while ago, grace is, on one side of it, the unmerited favor of Almighty God. It has also been called undeserved mercy. Those are true, but they're the passive definition of grace. Let me tell you what you need to know about grace. Grace is the desire and the power to submit to and obey God. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Grace will put you busy. Let me tell you what grace does for you. Grace will give you the desire to repent of your sin.
Amen.
And the power to repent of your sin.
Right.
Grace will give you the desire to place your faith in Jesus Christ and give you the power to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Grace will give you the desire to go to church and give you the power to go to church.
Yeah.
Grace will give you the desire to witness to other people and the power to witness to other people. All salvation is by grace, and the Christian life is by grace. And what I'm saying to you is this, that there's a source of grace. That is God's heart. There's the reservoir of grace that's sufficient for everything. There's the channel of grace, and that's through faith. There's the instrument of grace, and that's the cross of Calvary. Grace is not an entitlement, but grace is that which the work of God puts a desire and the power in your life to submit to and to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The recipients of grace, though, are only one class of people can get grace. He giveth grace to the lowly. He gives grace to the humble. That's why proud people can't get saved.
Right.
You remember the man who came to Jesus Christ, the rich young ruler, and said, good master, what must I do to be saved? Jesus didn't say to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ about and be saved. You know why? Because there's two kinds of people you're going to mess with. There's two kinds of people here tonight in this sense of the word. There's proud people and there's humble people. And you can't give the gospel of grace to a proud man. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. Doesn't see any need for it, and doesn't want it. He wants to earn his way and be self-righteous enough to go to heaven. But a man who's broken, a man who's humble, he wants grace. Those who came to Jesus Christ, you know what that, he said, you know the law, the commandments. You know what that young man said? All these have I kept from my youth up. He was lying out his teeth at that moment.
Yeah.
That man had not kept that. You know what? Jesus purposely excluded that covet deal, and that's because he was covetous. And that's why Jesus said, all right, if you want to go to heaven, sell all your goods, sell everything you got and come follow me. You know what he was doing? Was exposing that which he was the most guilty of.
That's right.
But watch this. When the woman was taken in adultery and brought to the feet of Jesus Christ, he didn't say, "What? Give me the law." That woman was broken. That woman was already humble. You know what he said to her? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And what, if you'll follow Jesus Christ, the first thing he did with the man was discern whether he was proud or whether he was humble. Because he was proud, he wasn't ready for the gospel. And he needed the law to break his hard heart, to prove him out to be a sinner so that he would see his need of grace.
Yeah.
And that's the thing that we see in our churches these days. I'm telling you something, listen, you know what these benches are? These are not altars. These are mourners' benches. You check out American church history. These are mourners' benches. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We have exchanged these for the psychologist's bench and for the Christian counselor's chair.
That's right. Yeah.
I don't want to get off on that rabbit trail. But let me show you how much better and how much more excellent grace is than law. Now remember our text. By Moses came the law, and by Jesus Christ came grace and truth. Let's look at Moses. Moses goes down to Egypt, and his first miracle in his ministry was turning water into blood. That's his first miracle. Turning water into blood was a picture of death, and there were funerals. What was the first miracle of Jesus Christ? He turned water into wine, and it was a wedding. Law, will bring blood, death, funerals, but grace will bring wine, the Spirit of God. It'll bring a wedding united to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Law kills, grace gives life. So the first miracle shows that. The next thing, Moses made it dark. Darkness came across the land. But what Jesus come in? I am the light of the world. He that walketh in darkness. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The last scene in Egypt was death. The Passover came. The death angel came through and slayed the firstborn in Egypt. Well, the last miracles of Jesus Christ was to raise Lazarus from the dead. You know what I'm talking about? The last verse in Genesis is a coffin in Egypt. But the last thing we see in Jesus is an empty tomb. And everything about grace and the law is different. The law brings death, but grace brings life. In Exodus chapter 32, the first time law was preached, remember Moses comes off the mountain, he's got the tablets in his hand? Did you know that there were 3,000 people killed that day in Exodus chapter 32?
Wow.
They were down there breaking the law, and there were 3,000 people. The first time law was preached, 3,000 people slain. But when you come to the New Testament, and the church, Peter comes on the day of Pentecost and preaches grace, 3,000 people got saved.
Amen.
Law came by Moses, grace came by Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You want to see the power of God go to work, you get in the grace business. Because grace can do more in 3 minutes than you can do in 50 years preaching law and living out law.
Amen.
And we need the power of the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're missing in our churches, the power of the spirit of grace in our churches. Because grace is more than just the unmerited favor of God. When you get grace moving into your heart, moving into your home, moving into your life, the power of God is flowing through your life. And you'll see things happen that you cannot believe. Not only that, think about this. The law strips, but grace clothes. Then in the Old Testament, you know what the Bible said? It said, seek in the Old Testament under law, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know what the New Testament says under grace? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost.
Wow.
Under law, we're to seek the Lord, but under grace, he seeks us.
Wow.
In Exodus chapter 32, the law came, people were naked, dancing, crazy. But in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ, the epitome of grace, comes to the demonic man who is naked, he gets clothed in his right mind.
Amen.
The law make you go crazy. But grace will give you a sound mind.
Amen.
In Leviticus 18 and 5, the law says, do and live. But grace says, live, then you can do.
Amen. Yeah.
I don't know how much of this to hit on, but I want to hit this just a little bit. The prodigal son, the whole scene is a picture of law and grace. The law says, if when you did what that prodigal son did in the law says keep him away and cut him off. But under grace, he embraces him. Under law, they would have put their foot on their neck and kill him. But under grace, the father fell on his neck and kissed him.
Yeah. Sweet.
Mm. Under law, they were to punish him. But under grace, they were to forgive him. Under law, they were to strip him. But under grace, they were to clothe him. Under the law, he was to be bound hand and foot. But under grace, they put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Under law, they were to kill him. But under grace, they was my son is alive, to make alive. Under the law, it was judgment and anger. But under grace, it was mercy and rejoicing. The law demands holiness, but grace gives holiness. The law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. But grace says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son the propitiation for our sins. The law says, come every year and never be perfected. But grace says, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God and hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The law says, I'm condemned already. But grace says, there's no more condemnation. Grace says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. And if you don't hear anything else I preach tonight, I want you to never forget this in your life. Under law, the sheep died for the shepherd.
Wow.
But under grace, the shepherd died for the sheep. Why does God give us grace? It's the only way you and I could ever be saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It is no wonder that Ruth bowed before Boaz, who is a picture, Ruth is a picture of the Gentile church. Boaz is a picture of Christ. And it's no wonder that Ruth bowed and said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" And you know, after being saved 30 years now, all I do is shake my head and say, "Lord, why did you save me?
Amen.
God, why did you have mercy upon me?" There's an old song, "The Wonderful Grace of Jesus." You know what we ought to do is quit trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh and the law, and humble ourselves before God and ask God to pour His grace into our souls. If we went to heaven in a ship, they would name it grace. If we were going on a train, there'd be grace written from the engine to the caboose. If we were going to heaven in an airplane, they'd call it Grace Airlines. And if you and I ever see the throne of God, it'll be purely by grace.
Amen.
And if you ever get a taste of God's grace and really meditate upon it, there'll be a love for God that'll wash over your soul that you've never experienced.
Amen.
The law can never make you rejoice on the inside of your soul about a God that loves you. But when you realize that God freely, without nothing good in you, loved you before you were ever conceived in the womb of your mother, knew you and sought you out and gave His Son to die for you and gave you salvation freely and fully and forever, I'm telling you something, you will weep and you'll find a place in the woods to fall on your face and say, "Oh God, thank you for loving me and giving me your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ." And you'll quit boasting about who you are and what you've done and how well you live.
Amen.
If we could just get the true grace of God, biblical grace, back into our churches, back into our individual lives, we'd see revival in this country. But listen to me. No man yet has ever appreciated grace until he's had the law of God applied to his life, or you don't see any need of grace. There's amazing grace. John Newton said, that saved a wretch like me. Just like it's over there, I once was blind. That's law. But now I see. That's grace. There's abounding grace. There's blessed grace. Beautiful grace. Compassionate grace. Consecrating grace. Delivering grace. Delightful grace. Everlasting grace. Enduring grace. Far-reaching grace. Generous grace. Great grace. Heavenly grace. Helping grace, inviting grace, invigorating grace, justifying grace, joyful grace, keeping grace, long-suffering grace. You know how you love, you know you love somebody? How many knows what the first definition of love is in the Bible? Charity.
That's right.
Suffers long. You know how you know God loves you? He's put up with you and put up with you and put up with you and put up with you. You know how you know you love your spouse? You put up with them and you put up with them and you put up with them.
Listen.
There's powerful grace. There's overcoming grace. There's never-ending grace. There's quickening grace. There's resurrection grace. There's rivers of grace. There's triumphant grace. There's undeserved grace and unmerited grace. There's victorious grace. There's wonderful grace. There's extra grace. There's sufficient grace. There's yielding grace. And there's zealous grace. And tonight I want to tell you this. I just pray that grace will mean everything to you, and that we'll walk in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and realize that we're not saved by keeping somebody's list of do's and don'ts.
Amen.
Now you listen to me. I preach hard stuff at our church. I won't say it again. You ladies, you need to wear dresses.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mike.
Amen.
The rest of you sissies, you bunch of men, you sissies out there, you won't say amen, you're afraid you'd make your wife mad. Oh, you're the macho man, ain't you? You a big dude. You're afraid of that little thing sitting beside you? I mean, have you ever noticed you go out on visitation or something? I'm done with the message, but I got to have a little fun here before we go. You go out, you know, and you meet an old boy. I mean, he's got, you know, he's got tattoos over, he's got tattoos on his neck, man. I mean, he is tough, you know, he's tough! You know, and you knock on his door, you know, and I'm out in the Marines 8 years, man. He's telling you, I mean, he's been in the Marines, he's tough! And you say, hey, man, we'd like to have you come to church Sunday. Well, I don't know, I'll have to ask my wife. I thought you was a Marine, man! And a little 4'2" wife comes up and says, honey, can we go to church soon? No! She says, we ain't coming. I'm going to to tell you, I'm going to leave you with this. You're not a man until you're a saved man who's walking with God.
Amen.
You're not a man. Can I tell you something? If you ain't praying with your wife, you're not a man.
Amen. Yeah.
Boy, I feel like preaching on man here tonight.
Come on.
I got to go. I appreciate you being patient with me. I'm just having fun. Amen. Amen. But this Bible's, see, for me, this Bible's everything.
Amen.
I mean, I'm using my Bible for a roadmap.
Amen.
See, it's a book of life, and I love it, and I like it, and it helps people. I'm preaching now to the third generation. There's probably, I don't know, 25, 30 couples, maybe 40, I don't know, okay, in our church. They're young married couples, kind of you guys all age, and they all got 2 and 3 and 4 kids. You know, just babies. I mean, we're having babies. We have brand new babies every week. You think I'm lying? I'm not lying. Almost every week, you know. And the men, see, this is the job of them. The men grab that baby. They stand up in church and hold that baby. All those parents now that's having all these children were being born when I started preaching 30 years ago. And you know, the greatest joy I've seen is that about 75 to 80% of the kids I pastored for 25 years are bringing their wives and their husbands and their children to church regularly and love God and serve God.
Amen.
Can I tell you something else that's sad tonight? That 78% of the young people in America who were brought up not in cults and not in liberal churches, but in churches that were supposedly preaching the Bible, 78% of those young people are not in church now between ages of 25 and 30. They're out, done.
Right.
I'm going to tell you something. All children do really inherit the faith of their father and their mother. And what you'll find out is that your kids know whether you've got genuine faith or not. And if you don't have genuine faith, they'll just have the same faith that you is, except they won't be a hypocrite about it.
It's kind of the truth.
Mike, I think the service is over. I think God just left, and I always like to leave right after him. Let's stand. I love you. My wife says, oh, she says, Reggie, you sure got to looking mean while you was preaching up here tonight. I said, well, the devil was a crawling up there on them pews, and I had to get mean at him. Now, you listen to me. You can't pay me enough to preach.
Amen.
But I'm glad to be here. I want to be I like being involved in a church where they love the Bible. And I'll tell you something. If you learn to love good preaching, I just got to tell you this. I got an old friend, and I've always stayed with me. This like Mike does, ain't it? We're done, but we're not done. this is so good. You all wanted to stand up anyway, didn't you? And he said, you know, Reggie, he said, when I got saved, he's down in Carolina. He said, when I got saved, he said, man, he said, I mean, I got saved. He said, God just, boy, I mean, he just cleaned me up. And he said, but there's one thing, he said, I just couldn't get let go of. And he said, I smoked. And he said, I like my cigarettes. And he said, I was going to a church, and he said, I mean, one of them old-time throw that arm across the pulpit, hellfire and brimstone preachers, and said, he said, it seemed like every stinking Sunday, he said, he would preach on miniskirts, and I'd jump up and run him, yeah, yeah, preach it, preach on them miniskirts. And he said, boy, amen. He said, I'd wear the seat of my britches out helping him preach. He said, he'd get to preaching on watching TV, and he said, yeah, preach on that nasty hell box. Boy, I mean, he'd just help him preach. And he said, pretty soon he'd lay that hand across that pulpit, and you bunch of dirty cigarette sucking. And he said, I just slid down in my seat.